In our guest Bible, we're going to start page 6. I did challenge the young men and the young women to this, and I'm trying to say this in all humility and honesty. Why don't you read the Bible before Christmas, cover to cover? Just read it. You don't have to try and study it and try and exegesis it or get your thesaurus and your concordance out or your vines, expository dictionary of New Testament words. Just read it. That's what I felt I'm challenging the young people this morning. Whatever translation you flow with the best, whatever one. I'm only saying that because I personally just want to mention I have read the Bible cover to cover 6 times in 6 translations, and it's amazing how much goes in even if you just speed read it. Even if you just speed read it. Read it. Just, what was I going to say? Read it. That was it. Page 619, because, you know, this is cooking inside of me so strong that we don't in our culture know the word as much as we need to. Ephesians 6. I've been trying to go into the book of Ephesians recently, and I know that expository preaching isn't my strongest suit, but begin in verse 10, page 619 if you have a guest Bible. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Want to remind you there, look at the word, says, finally. No, I don't want that today, thanks. I want just books. Thanks, David. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I don't want you, as a Christian, taking on spiritual warfare until you know Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Biggest mistake is when people, new Christians, are introduced to spiritual warfare when they are not introduced to Jesus efficiently and effectively, and they don't know the Holy Spirit well, and they don't know the Word well. They don't know sound doctrine, they don't know who they are. This is when prayer warriors become prayer warriors. Because prayer warriors are people who pray in doubt. A prayer warrior is somebody who prays in faith. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What is the fervent effectual? Okay. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray in the Spirit, whether it be by the Spirit or by a known language. And we need to pray effectively. If you don't know the Word, then how do you know? God clearly said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And I want to encourage you, you can never get, and I'm not talking about legalism. We don't preach doctrines in this house, we try to preach the word. And so the word of God is what saves you, the word is what gives you new life, the word is what causes you to mature, and your inner man is fed by the word. But nevertheless, let's carry on. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to see this also. The whole armor of God. Somebody say the whole armor of God. If you were to go to the moon and you had a moon suit on, the helmet, the body suit, the gloves, everything, the oxygen tank, but you were wearing Birkenstocks, you're going to be in trouble. Trust me, your history, you're dead. Because you're not wearing the whole armor. You're not wearing the whole suit. Therefore, you are not prepared for the environment that you are in. And it's the same as you can go out in the snow with a beautiful hat like Edward's. And you could go out with a nice down jacket. Lovely gloves. That's what happens when you sit in the front. You get picked on twice. You could go with lovely gloves and you can wear those nice thermal under things that guys wear, I know. And you can be dressed in the best Carhartt money could buy, but if you're wearing your Birkenstocks, you're cold. I'm wearing Birkenstocks this morning, by the way, in case you think I'm picking on someone else. Can you see what I'm saying? If you don't have the whole armor of God, wherever you're exposed, you're vulnerable. Wherever you're exposed, you're going to fail. So the whole armor of God is what we must put on. Now, it says here, why? Against the wiles of the devil. Now, I don't know if anybody here can define the word wiles. In my margin it says schemings. I know wiles are normally used for describing coyotes, but this is it was almost funny. The wiles of the devil. Now, let me just say this about wiles of the devil. The Bible says in the epistle of John, for this purpose was the Son manifest, that he may... Louder. Louder again, Stuart.
Destroy the works of the devil.
That's what I needed, Stuart. If I want it quiet, I'll ask somebody else. All right. He is the best voice for that. For this purpose, the Son of God was, past tense, manifest, to do what?
Destroy the works of the devil.
It is something that was achieved 2,000 years ago. It is not going to happen next week. It's not going to happen when you get a prophecy saying, behold, I do a new thing. It ain't going to happen then. It's going to happen 2,000 years ago when you get it, you believe it, you move on it, you live it, you got it.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. You see, you're not going to get healed next week. You're going to get healed when you believe it. Because you were healed 2,000 years ago. Your family is not going to actually get saved next week, as per se. They've already been saved in the essential of everything that needs to be done for them to get saved has been done. You get me? They don't believe it. They don't believe it. Okay, so I want you to see this. The wiles of the devil. Okay, what are the wiles of the devil? What are some of the wiles of the devil in, let's say, the Kingston area or Ulster County, where most of us live? What are the wiles of the devil? Maybe are you sort of in Greene County, and some of us live in, where are we, Dutchess and different counties? What are some of the wiles of the devil around? Well, I don't know. I've noticed by observation, and most of the pastors in town have agreed with us in this, that most of the wiles of the devil, in fact, the principality in this area, just to let you know what a principality is an area that a prince governs, that a prince rules. So when it talks about we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, we have to say, okay, what are you talking about here? What am I battling against? I'm not battling against the atmosphere of the moon, therefore I need a moon suit. I'm not battling at the moment against minus 20 degree cold, therefore I need my Carhartts and hats and insulates and all the rest of it. We're battling against the wiles of the devil. The environment that we walk in every single day is the wiles of the devil. It doesn't talk about the devil's ability to make you sick, the devil's ability to make you poor, the devil's ability to make you have a car crash. It doesn't talk about the devil's ability to give you cancer. It doesn't say anything about that. It says the wiles of the devil. Now, this could be tough this morning. Is anybody ready to go on a little ride? I've got some guests here. You've never heard my voice before, so it could be a little tricky. Because the sheep know my voice, but... right in the very beginning, if you believe what the Bible talks about, God made Adam and Eve in his image and in his likeness. I need you to think about that. He made them in his image and his likeness. And then he gave them dominion. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? He said, okay guys, everything on the earth, you guys rule. Now this is why the Bible in the New Testament refers to us as joint heirs with Christ. Because what he's saying is, okay guys, I made Adam, he blew it, along came Christ, the last Adam. If ever you or your theology hasn't grasped that yet, remember, the Bible does never anywhere say Jesus was the second Adam, he says he was the last Adam. Yeah. It's a huge difference. Jesus is the last Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus, came away, and he, all who believe in him, he destroyed the works of the devil. So if God gave Adam dominion over everything, how come Satan, in the book of Luke or the other temptations in the Bible, when he said to Jesus, hey, if you worship, see all this, he showed him all the earth, how, I don't know, but you see all this, if you worship me, I'll give it to you. Now, Jesus never said, what do you mean you'll give it to me? I want you to hear this. Satan had dominion over it. He had it to give. I see I'm going to get a few emails this week. You're welcome, Pastor VJ, AOL.com. He had it to give because he took it from Adam. And from that time, all right, let's do this. Romans 5:17, if you're making notes, that is a must. Romans 5:17 said, "For if by one man's offense death reigned." Does anybody know what the word reign means? Most Americans, we don't know what reign means. Reign means there's no Novembers. Reign means there's no Novembers. Reign means, I don't care what you think, you ain't voting. Okay? Reign means the devil is in charge of the earth whether you like it or not. That's what reign means. Reign doesn't mean, I don't like you, king. Because God doesn't work that way. That's called democracy, which is, of course, another story. So I want you to see this. The devil was reigning over the earth. He promised it to Jesus. And how did Jesus communicate with the devil? He did not argue with him. He didn't say, well, yeah, but you took this from Adam by your wiles. This is how he did it. He took it from Adam by the wiles of the devil. He actually said, it is written.
Yeah.
Right? So therefore, Jesus never bothered arguing with the devil. He never bothered arguing with forces of darkness. He never bothered arguing with darkness. He just produced the light. Let me give you an example. I don't know if it's going to work, but let's just try it. Now, it's not totally dark in here, but it's pretty dark in here. Now, think about this. I need 5 strong men to take the darkness out of here. Or, you see what I'm saying? How many people in their spiritual warfare are trying to remove darkness instead of doing that? They're trying to corral darkness. They're trying to master darkness. They're trying to argue with darkness before they put the light on. There's a lot of people in this house, and I want you to hear this. This is a word of the Lord for our house and maybe some of our visitors. A lot of people say, oh, we're under attack. No, 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 no. No, no, no. The scripture says, all that is made manifest is light. So many of us are not actually under attack. We're actually seeing the manifestation of what's always been there, but we've tried to keep it in the dark. Can anybody hear me? Alright, I'll change the subject. Let's get back to teaching. Right. Forget I said that. If you're a guest, welcome to the Kingston Vineyard. Here we go. The wiles of the devil. Let me tell you what the wiles of the devil are. You know what? Ladies, I don't know if you ever hear this. I know most men do. I hear this voice of the devil every time I walk into the shopping mall. Every time I walk in the mall, I hear the voice of the wiles of the devil, and he says this, you lack. You need to spend money to be a perfect person. Every time there's a Coke advert, I hear it. Coke. Is it? You ain't. Coke is. Therefore, till you have a Coke, you ain't. You see what I'm saying? Why do you think it says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him? Anybody know the end of the verse?
Who is the head of all principality and power?
That's not loud enough, Stuart.
Who is the head of all principality and power?
Okay. And our next contestant in the spelling bee is... Who can spell cat? Who can spell faith? R-I-S-K. Correct. Colossians 2:10 says this. Listen to it again. You are complete in Him. Coke or no Coke. Shopping mall or no shopping mall. Who is the head of all principalities and power. So when the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, when they're mighty through God against these principalities and power, we need to remember what is above the principality and power? It's like, let me, who knows, as a parent, for instance, that until you change your child's mind, the child ain't changed. How many times you parents remember when you was a child, your attitude was the same as your child is now? I didn't really want to say that, but I thought it was a good idea at the time. And that is, I'm sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside, right? Right? Because you've taken dominion over the body, but not over the head. Are you listening to me? So many people, spiritual warfare, they're attacking the body of the enemy when realizing the head of that enemy is Christ. Because he's the head of all principality and power. That's changing somebody's thinking in here. Alright, I want to read Ephesians 6 again. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, all these spirits. So now let me just say something to you now. While we were worshipping, for some reason I started thinking of the Australians. The Australians are very different to Americans. Who's been to what? You're going to Australia, right? You've been to Australia. Oh, she was born in Australia. Praise God. The Australians are so different from Americans in this way. They hate heroes. They hate them. The most famous hero in Australian history is a man called Ned Kelly. Anybody ever heard of Ned Kelly? Ned Kelly, you heard of Ned Kelly? He was a bandit. He was an outlaw. And he was famous because he used to wear like a bucket on his head, like an armor. I don't know if you know. And he used to wear, can you imagine it? He was just what we're talking about here, putting on the whole armor of Ned Kelly. God. And, you know, I remember the first Australian I ever heard of, well, the first two, one was Matilda, and then the other one, but she was a ballet star or something, I forget now, one was Matilda and the other one was Ned Kelly. I thought, isn't it amazing, the most famous Australian that ever lived was a bandit. You know, it's like Jesse James being more famous than George Washington. You know, it's exactly, now, I'm saying that to say this, is they have in Australia what's called a tall poppy syndrome. And that is, the minute somebody begins to excel, all the others go, well, who do you think you are? They do, they instinctively do that. They instinctively attack the excelling person. You know, the crabs in the basket, have you heard that expression? Some of you don't. They tell me it's true, I wouldn't know. But they say that if there's a load of crabs in a basket and one's trying to climb out, the others will pull it back down. But I found that us Americans, we don't think that way. We actually like heroes. But help me if I... We like heroes, don't we? We go, gee, if Gates can do that, why not me? You know what I'm saying? We tend to think that way. We tend to think, wow, look at that. He did it. Why can't I do it? She did it. Why? You know, we look at Oprah and think, oh, what? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? This is kind of the way we think. But we don't seem to think that too much in this area. Have you ever noticed? That entrepreneurial spirit that I so associate with Americans, that really wanting to get ahead and really make a difference. I mean, this is America, for God's sake. Millionaires are ten. I mean, we don't talk about millionaires anymore. We only talk about billionaires these days. You know what I'm saying? Millionaires. Yeah? You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm thinking, well, where are all the entrepreneurs in our area? Where are they all? Where? And I'm thinking, well, there must be a reason why they are. There must be some kind of a principality, some kind of a power, some kind of a ruler. For instance, take another thing. As a pastor, I have to confess this to you. There's no mega churches in the Hudson Valley. Not one. There's not one mega church in the Hudson Valley. Why? Because we don't believe there can be. Therefore, there isn't. So what is telling me, for one, that there can't be a mega church in Hudson Valley, it must be an environmental thing. You understand what I'm saying? There must be something here that's persuading me that we can only do, oh yeah, we can't do, oh no, that's only Saddleback can do that, you know, only Bill Hybels can do that, you know, only they can have, only Joel Osteen can do that. Why can't we do that? Because there is a principality in the Hudson Valley. And there's a principality in this area in particular, of which most of the pastors, and you know I'm a member of the, you know, the Evangelical Association of Pastors in Kingston, that most of us pastors have identified as complacency, apathy, and pessimism. Can you hear me? Complacency, apathy, and pessimism. Complacency, apathy, it's a cap. Edward, I'm picking on you for the third time. It's a cap. No, that's a hat. You're okay. I hope you can hear that. Most of you went, oh, I don't care. That's complacency. Oh, I don't believe that. That's apathy. Because apathy comes from the word meaning unbelief. And pessimism, I don't care anyway. That's, yeah, you fit. That's it. The pension got you. That's my wife laughing. Must have been halfway good. I'll have to get the hanky back over to her. You left it. You sat over there the first service, laughing. There you did. It was quite funny, wasn't it? You must see, if you're born in England, I guess. So, now I want you to see this. I want you to see this. There is a complacent, apathetic, pessimistic prince ruling in this region. And negativity, whatever you want, you know, prosperity left Kingston with IBM. Come on, saints, somebody get mad or something this morning. You know, Kingston was a great town. Oh, the IBM was off, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then... yeah. What on earth has our provision or our health or our well-being or our enthusiasm got to do with IBM, for God's sake? And yet, you see what I'm saying? There's a prince in this area, and it's been fed. Like there's a prince in Australia, and let me tell you how. Let me tell you how all principalities are fed. They're fed on words, nothing else. They're fed on words. Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit, and they are life." Let me encourage you about spiritual warfare. I want you to hear this. I don't know if you've heard much about spiritual warfare, but this one really set me free when I got this. Everybody know who the first... Well, who's the father of faith? We all know who the father of faith is? Abraham. Okay, when Abraham was walking the earth, remember he was the first Jew, he was the first one that came out of idolatry and came into a covenant relationship with God in a fullness, in a life, eternal promise. Well, did you ever think about this? You know, many Christians are going, oh man, the heavens were like glass. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been, thank God, some of you maybe never been in a Pentecostal church, but... Hallelujah. I wish I hadn't said that, but too late now, so I'm told, oh God. But I used to go to prayer meetings when I was a young Christian, and I used to hear things like, God, the heavens were like brass. What? Where is that written? How can the heavens be like brass if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory? Where is the brass? Between me and Christ? Therefore, I must be wearing an internal brass suit. I have to say that very carefully. Anyway, can you see what I'm saying? And a lot of people, you know, have you ever been in one of these prayer meetings where the people go, oh, Lordy, 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 Lordy. You've been in one, haven't you? Oh, Jesus, oh, God. I'm thinking, who are they talking to? Because they ain't talking to my father. Because if they were talking to my father, they would say, Father, I thank you that you hear me and you always hear me. Right? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say, well, you know, I know the promises of God. I know that if I abide in you and your word abides in me, I can ask what I will. So, you know, back off, Brasso. You get what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be too big. You might remember this if I preach it this way. So there's a reality here. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Whoa, here we go again. I remember saying something about this last week. I could stand here this morning and say, who is born again? And most of us are right. Who is a child of God? Most of us are right. And if I said, who is righteous? Most of us, no, whoa, there's one now. Yeah. Oh, no, lady, that's my wife. Because, listen, I want you to hear this. You are what seed you're born of. I mean, good night. That's it. You are what seed you're born of. I'm tall because 58 years ago, a tall Englishman sowed a tall seed. Do you understand? And there's nothing I can do about it. I can lose some weight, but that wasn't the point. So what I'm saying is this. Did any of you sing that song that they introduced this week? Lifting Holy Hands. Did any of you believe you can lift holy hands? Does anybody here believe you can lift holy hands? Are they attached to unholy wrists? Unholy elbows? Is that what I'm saying? We all believe you can lift holy hands, but so where does the holiness end? What are you, bionic or something? See what I'm saying? The Bible says you are holy, blameless, and righteous. Holy, blameless, and... Gee, I've forgotten. Colossians 1. Without... irreprovable in his sight. I want you to hear that. You are holy because you're born of a holy seed. You are righteous because you're born of a righteous seed. You are born again because you're born of an eternal seed. And until Christians get this, you know, either it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, or it isn't. If it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's got nothing to do with heavens and grass, nothing to do with principalities and powers, nothing to do with anything except the mystery that is hidden from ages and generations, it's not in the world, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back to Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned, death, the devil, separation from God, if by one man's offense, death reigned, how much more? Oh, Jesus. Those who receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. And I want you to see that we have, because of the last Adam, Jesus, and he became the first man, the new spirit, that we are born to reign in this life with Christ Jesus, joint heirs. But if the principalities and powers are hovering over you as a cat, complacency, apathy, and pessimism, then what do you believe? This is why, let's go on a few of the scriptures. You can read them with me this week. Let's go to Colossians 2. Oh God, have we got to go to Colossians 2. Keep your waggy thing in Ephesians 6, we may come back. This may be one of those, if you need to leave, goodbye, because I'm not sure when I'll be able to stop. Colossians 2. Even the babies don't want to hear. Okay, here we go. I'm excited about this today. Forgive me, I'm not normally like this. What? Colossians, are you there? Colossians. God, he was in prison when he wrote these things. Paul was in prison when he wrote these things. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But against principalities and powers. I don't care. You can arrest his flesh, you can hold him down, but you couldn't take authority over his faith, man. Why didn't Paul say to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 1:24, I've got no dominion over your faith. Young men, you should memorize these verses. I've got no dominion over your faith. That's why your children don't do as they're told. It's because they've got their own faith still. You understand what I'm saying? They believe what they believe and they're going to do what they're going to do. And governor, what you do about it, if you're only doing it according to their flesh, you won't change them. Because you can't change the body without changing the head. And until the head changes the way it thinks, you're restricted by whatever principality or power the circumstance that is governing you dictates. Did I say that right? Yes. Because I want to tell you something. When Jesus came along, the principality of complacency, apathy, and pessimism wasn't in the Hudson Valley. The only principalities around here was possum and bear and, I don't know, white-tailed deer and stuff. And hemlocks and... You see what I'm saying? Man made a decision. Do you know what's killing us in this area? I've got to tell you. What's killing us in this area is when Jesus... Remember when Jesus said, the commandment of God has come no effect because of your tradition. Is there anywhere in America more traditional than the Northeast? No. Is there anywhere in all of America more traditional than the Northeast? We have more tradition in the Northeast, starting about Philadelphia, maybe D.C., no, I'd say Philadelphia, beginning to come up, really beginning to build when you get into New York and all of those old traditions, the first place so many people came, they brought their traditions and their old churches from Europe. Come and help me, I'm a European. They built their own churches and their own belief and their own ways and their own recipes and their own witchcraft and their own traditions and their own thoughts and their own superstition. And they lived between New York and Boston. And these principalities called Yankees and Red Sox have been fighting ever since. We know which principality is most powerful in that battle, but that's not the point. Let's go. And but I want you to hear this. You say, no, the principality doesn't affect me. But hopefully you're right. But I want to tell you something. If you live around negative people long enough, the Bible says bad company corrupts. That's what the Bible says. Have you noticed how people today, when I first came to America in 1978, I've never been on country like in my life. I've been to 25 nations, and I suddenly come to America, I go, wow, what's this place? Everybody here is so happy and friendly and generous and kind and forgiving. What a place! And now we're getting like Englishmen. Complaining and negative and, you know, the price of gas and stuff. As if it matters. Don't you realize inflation can't affect your faith? Don't you realize the war in Iraq or the liberal movement or that it can't affect your faith, because Paul wrote all of his best faith letters while he was in prison. Praise God, his body was totally restricted in this prison. Well, house arrest maybe, it's not all that clear, but the reality is in the midst of all this he said, oh guys, you are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. Don't worry about it. Did you read the bit I talked about in the first service about Athens? When he was in Athens, he went there and he said his spirit was stirred inside of him, because he said the whole city had been given over to idols. The whole city, for God's sake, not just Woodstock. The whole city, the capital of Greece or whatever part of the Roman Empire was at the time. And you know what? His spirit was stirred, and what happened? He went there and he started to preach, and people are the Epicureans and the Stoics and all the bit. Yo, Paul, what is it? You sound like some babbler. And you know, when the people from Woodstock and Newport say that to us, we go, and we act like a babbler. Instead of acting like somebody who is complete in him, who is the head far above every principality and power, like something that they've got can threaten me. Do you realize that nothing this world has can actually threaten you? It doesn't have anything that can actually take your soul and take your spirit and cast it in hell. It doesn't have it. It's exciting, and I'm waffling, but I'm just getting excited about this. I want you to see that Paul went up into Mars Hill, where there was every New Age, incense-burning person in the world at the time. Everybody was up there. It was all there. And he just went up there and said, oh look, this unknown God that you so ignorantly worship, he's the one I'm preaching about. And you know, I love it. In the middle of every form of witchcraft and evil, he began to preach Christ and say to them, you're ignorant. And I love the guy. He said, Athens, what? You're all wrong and I'm right. I mean, how's the confidence of a man who knew where he was in the realm of principalities and powers? He knew that he was above them, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above every principality and power. Isn't that what it's saying in the book of Ephesians? Doesn't it? Stuart, help me. I want you to see that. You will go home under care I'm preaching. This stuff excites me, man. Listen to Colossians. Did I mention that? Colossians is such an awesome... Oh, look at this. Whew. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. I want to encourage you, saints. Do you remember when Jesus was schlepping around and he said to the guys, okay guys, who does everybody say I am? They say, well, you know, you're a good guy. And some say you're Elijah and whatever. He said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter stepped up. Oh God, don't you love Peter? That ignorant fisherman stood up and he said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're him. You're the one. You are the embodiment of every promise of God. You are every word that has ever been spoken for all eternity. You're it, man. Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm hooked on you, Jesus. I'm mainlining Jesus and there's nothing I can do about it. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And upon this rock of revelation, I will build my church. And the gates of hell and every principality and power in the world will not prevail against the church. Do you get that, Peter? I got it. Not yet, but I will get it. But I got you, Lord. Can you see what I'm saying? The reality of that every threat in this world cannot stand against the church. Cannot stand against it. It cannot stand against it. And it says in... Ah, Jesus. Colossians 2:10, it says this. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How many of you think you can't beat the devil because you're just flesh? Young men, I'm going to pick on you right now and you better hear this. I write to you young men because you are strong. And the word abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Did you hear that, Tom? Did you hear that, young men? Can you hear me, Joe? Huh? I write to you young men because you are strong. 1 John chapter 2 in there. I write to you young men because you're strong and the word abides in you, Scott, and you've overcome the wicked one. It isn't the fact, oh yeah, my pastor can preach, or at least he gets all hot on Sundays. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with your parents. It's got nothing to do with where you live. It's got nothing to do with your education. It's got everything to do with whether you believe that Jesus Christ has made you complete, who is the head of all principality and power. That's what it's got to do with, whether you believe it or not. And keep pushing that cap off. I keep feeling this cap saying what you can and can't do as young men and as young women. And we need to push this off. Complacence. Oh, I can't come to the prayer meeting. Oh, I can't read the Bible by Christmas. Alice, get a photograph of everybody who's in here and I'm going to pick on them on Boxing Day. That's what I'm going to do. Listen to this. We've only just started. But we've got to wrap up in a minute. Look at this. Verse 13, Colossians 2. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your life, past tense, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Thank you, Jesus, I'm clean. Having wiped out the... but Stuart, this is too much. I have to take a breath. Calm down. No, it ain't working. What thing about the worst? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Do you realize that we haven't got to do anything except claim Jesus Christ as our Messiah, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Listen to this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Have you ever seen these old movies, these Ben-Hur kind of movies, when they come back? I think it was in Ben-Hur. Remember they went to that battle in the galleys? Did I know it's an old movie. God, mate, I should have thought of a better example. And against the Macedonians, right. And in the end, they won the victory. And then when they came back into Rome, they made the triumphal entry. And when they come in their horses and the brooms and the banners and their uniforms and everything just displayed. And behind them, in the triumphal entry, is the enemy in chains. That's what the Bible said right there. He said, I took all principalities and powers and I disarmed them. And I left you with the wiles of the devil. Listen, I left you with the wiles of the devil. Now, I must finish that thought about Abraham. Just let me wrap this up. I'm going all over the place because I got excited. Forgive me for that. No, I can't apologize for that. There were the same amount of principalities and powers, or the same amount of demonic influence on the earth as there was in the day of Abraham. Is that okay? Because demons can't multiply. Right, they can't multiply. So let's say there was a million demons in the earth. Well, there was a million demons in the days of Abraham and a million demons now. The only difference was, is there was only one man to pick on those days. Abraham. There was nobody else to pick on. You get my drift there? So Abraham had a million or a billion, however many there are, demons chasing him. He still won. Isn't it funny how Woodstock is defeating the church in Kingston? You see what I'm saying? Every principality in the world, I could just see the demonic forces. And, hey! There's a believer over here, let's get him! There's Abraham.
Abraham.
What? I'm going to make you the father of many nations. What? And what was his answer? Okay. When are we as Christians going to start thinking that way? I'm going to raise you up to have dominion over the earth. Or just say okay. Don't say how. Say okay. I'm going to make you a success. I'm going to do unto you exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. Don't say how, say okay. You see what I'm getting at? Just okay it. Just accept it as a promise of God and let him who has begun a good work in you begin to perform it. And every time something comes against you, don't go, oh, there's an attack. Say, I thank God. I'm in Christ, who's above every principality and power. And that he has triumphed over them, making a spectacle of them publicly. See the difference? A couple of closing thoughts. One of them is this. A principality is an area ruled by a prince. So why should we be concerned about what a prince is doing when we know the king by name? Can you hear that? We know the king by name. And the other last thing I want to... this something happened to me years ago when Sarah was just a little baby. There's my daughter on the end there. And we were in a passageway, narrow, you know, 4 foot wide, whatever it was. And she was at the other end, little six-year-old with her blonde and curls and her blue eyes. And she was right up there and I was right up here. And in between us was a huge, rabid Rottweiler. Now, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. And I looked and I thought, I need to get to Sarah. I need my princess. She's been taken away from me. She was born in sin like everybody else. She was separated because of the betrayal of Adam. For by one man's offense. And I'm thinking, okay, what's the only way I can get Sarah back? I've got to kill that. Can you understand what I'm saying? Now, I know I'm a big man, and maybe I'm thinking with a little too much testosterone, forgive me for that. But God showed me in vision, the only way you're going to get your daughter back is to kill that dog. You think I'm afraid of that dog? There is no way I'm afraid of that dog. That dog is history. Because of my princess. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he may destroy the works of the devil. And the only thing left, every day you hear this, Ugh.
The dog's been disarmed, but it can still growl. Are you listening to the growl instead of focusing on the head, Jesus Christ, who's far above all that? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I'm so persuaded that you want us, corporately and individually, to rise above the circumstances of this life. To rise above the crippling circumstances of our circumstances. Complacency, apathy, pessimism. Father, we just want to rebuke pessimism in the name of Jesus. And say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And Father, I thank you for my brother and sisters, Lord, as we have refused to be intimidated by a growling dog that has been disarmed. So Father, we just thank you that we don't want to be limited in our dreams. I speak over young people, men and women alike. Dream dreams. Dream dreams. Believe great things. Exceed us.